Christians are just as easily attacked by the demon of depression as non-Christians are. You know, the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us gives us additional power against it, but is not a guarantee that it will never come into our lives. And so we've been talking about how through the last few weeks, and I probably will finish next week with this sort of a, I guess you'd call it a series of messages, talking about, it began with the, we feel much like, many times, like these women who showed up at the tomb, and Jesus wasn't there. And although that is a time of celebration, when Jesus is not where we think he should be in our lives, many times, our heart feels like that empty tomb. It's like, where is he? And so today, I talked about, I think a lot of times Christians beat themselves up. And Christians, we are probably our own worst enemies many times. You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but he probably can't even hold a candle to how most of us treat ourselves. Now, most of us are pretty hard on ourselves when we have a human thought, when we have a human reaction. Parents who have a human response to their children and lose their temper maybe or say the wrong thing, you know, when we are oftentimes our own worst enemies in beating ourselves up that way. But we looked at how John the Baptist was actually, he felt abandoned at times. And Jesus said, that's the greatest man who's ever lived. And then last week we looked at the Apostle Paul, who felt confused because, I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He's kind of the man in the New Testament. He was the apostle called to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles and turn the whole world upside down. He was the man. And yet, he prayed and God didn't answer him. In fact, he prayed twice and God didn't answer him. And then when God finally did answer, God said no. He said, no, I'm not taking that away. You just learn to live with it. Because my grace will see you through, and you're better for me when you're weak. Because it's all about a balance here. It's all a zero-sum game, for those of you who understand that term. The more of us, the more of our behavior that is of us, the less of it is of God. The more things we do in our own flesh, the less God can do. The more we are weak, the more we allow God to have the priority, the stronger he can be in our lives. And that's what that whole lesson was about. And so even these two greatest men in the New Testament felt perplexed, as those women did. And so today, I want to talk this morning about his disciples. The disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years knew him better than anybody did. They were there when he fed the 5,000. They were there when he raised the dead. They were there when he gave sight to the blind. They were there when he touched ears and suddenly people could hear. They saw all the miracles. They saw the incredible things. And in addition to that, they spent 3 years day and night with the Savior of the world. And yet, we find a story back in right after the Lord's Supper. In fact, I'll take you back to the Lord's Supper. Jesus gets very personal with his disciples. Notice in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 21, he says this, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Now, if Jesus said that to this crowd of disciples, his followers, and he said, one of you is going to betray me, you know, I think we would all like to think we could probably pick out who that was. You know, we all probably think we're such good judges of character that we could say, well, I'm pretty sure that's Judas. I mean, I'm pretty sure. But notice in verse 22, "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, amen." We don't speak in tongues around here, young lady. You speak in English or you don't speak at all. Just kidding. "And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" Now, I draw your attention to a couple of things here. First of all, notice, sorrowful is one thing. Exceeding sorrowful is another. You know, sorrowful is what a dear wife hears and feels when the doctor says, your husband has cancer, and it probably can't be healed. Exceeding sorrowful is the day he passes away and he's gone. You know, sorrowful is what we feel when we're disappointed and when we're hurt by something. And exceeding sorrowful is when that plunges us then into a whole different state of mind and doesn't really go away. We see they were exceeding sorrowful. That means full of sorrow, but beyond that. And so then notice What happens when we get into that kind of a condition, when people get to where they're exceeding sorrowful, when they're really without hope, they even begin to question themselves. Notice these disciples said, Lord, is it I? Now, they weren't even sure about themselves. They weren't even sure if they were capable of that. And so Jesus told them, he said, now I want you to know what's about to happen. He said, here's some bread. He said, this broken bread is my body. He said, I'm about to be arrested. And they're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me. They're going to put me on a cross. I'm going to die. But then I'm going to rise again 3 days later. So he told them what was about to happen. But they all rose up. And notice when he said that they rose up and they said this. Verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all of the disciples. See, Jesus had told them they were all going to scatter. They were all going to leave him. But they all rose up and said, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen. Boy, Jesus, no matter what happens to you, I'm by you. No matter what happens, I'm with you. They had these expectations. They said, you know what, Jesus, that's just not going to happen. If they come and take you, I'm going to fight for you. If they come and take you, I'm going to stand up for you, and I'm going to voice that you shouldn't be treated this way. They said, we're going to be with you, Jesus. And then they went to the garden. But the whole time, they're thinking about what he has told them. And they come to the garden, and Jesus instructs them, and he says, listen, guys, he said, I'm going to go a little further, and I've got to pray. He said, I've got to talk to my Father about what's about to happen to me. And guys, I need you to pray with me. Guys, I need you to kneel right where you are here, and I need you to pray with me, because what I have to do is a very, very hard thing. And I need strength, and I've got to go pray, and I need you to pray with me. And Jesus went on to pray. In Luke chapter 22, we read in verse 44, and being in agony, now here's how he prayed. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, I don't really have a medical explanation for this. I'm sure somebody probably does. In fact, Dr. Anton probably could share this with us. But he was praying so earnestly. He's so much in agony that even his sweat was great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, he is praying. And he had told them to pray as well. And we come to verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Now, wait a minute. Now, if it stopped right there, what would you think of these disciples? I mean, Jesus is praying and pouring his heart out, and he is in agony, and they're asleep. But see, they weren't just sleeping because they didn't care. Notice, they're sleeping for sorrow. That is the biblical definition of depression. See, people who are depressed, they want to crawl into bed and they want to stay there. They don't want to have to deal with life because life is painful. Now, this is a bit of a role reversal from the song that Stephen sang. The disciples thought Jesus was sleeping in the boat because he didn't care. And now they're the ones sleeping, but it wasn't that Jesus didn't care in the boat. Sometimes I think we feel like Jesus, when he's absent like that, you know, I think that Christians can even feel like sometimes, man, has God just fallen asleep? Does he know how sad I am? Does he know what's happening to me? See, this is a role reversal for these disciples, but Christians face this as well. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because statistics say that there's probably about 50 people in this room that have either suffered from depression or are suffering from depression or have suffered from depression. Well, they must not be spiritual. I'm pretty sure those disciples were spiritual men. I'm pretty sure Jesus chose them because he knew what they would become. He didn't choose some men who were going to quit. Now, they went through a rough time. And may I say, you're going through a rough time. That's a bad time to quit. See, these were some of the best men around. These were the men who knew Jesus the best. How arrogant is it? And look, I'm going to be pretty frank this morning because I'm sick to death of hearing from Christians and pastors and people who say that things like depression are a sign of not being spiritual. I wonder what Jesus would have said when his own disciples that he chose suffered from depression and had times where they didn't feel like doing anything. It's pretty arrogant for us to think that we know better than Jesus. Thank you, Kip. You know, but Jesus knows the difference between sleeping because we don't care and sleeping for sorrow. Now, why were they depressed? Well, they were depressed for the same reason, again, that 40% of the people in this room were depressed from time to time. Because it's a real thing. Because it's a real thing. It's a real medical condition. And it's a real psychological condition. And those two things are related. They were smacked in the face with life, with uncertainty and fear and serious doubts about the future. And, you know, Jesus did here? Jesus pulled back the curtain and he showed the darkness that's always been there, but most of us don't ever see. He said, this is how dark the other side of this dimensional realm in which we live. There's a spirit world out here, and there's a harsh world out here that is attacking you. You don't normally see it, but he pulled back the curtain and let him see it for a minute. But the Old Testament referred to it as darkness, which can be felt. I'll tell you who understand what I'm talking about today is anybody who suffered with depression. They feel the darkness. Feel it. They feel it. Remember, every one of these men left somebody to follow Jesus. What do you think about something? We read about these disciples. We picture them as 12 single guys. 12 single young men. Had nothing else to do. No, most of them had families that they had to leave for a while to go follow Christ. Many of them had jobs and actually were successful in business and careers. They were fishermen and tax collectors and all these different things. They actually had some positions in society. They left all of that to follow Jesus Christ. Can I just say to you, child of God, you're not the only one who may have chosen to follow Jesus, and some of the people that you know stop following you. You're not the only one. You know, you start following Christ, and sometimes the people who are following you don't want to follow you anymore. Sometimes your family doesn't want to follow you anymore. Sometimes your friends don't want to follow you anymore. The people who you used to drink with or used to hang out with or used to do drugs with and all these things. Not that Christians don't do those things, but I'm saying sometimes you make a decision to follow Jesus and people don't want to follow you anymore. You're not the only ones. And now these disciples who left all of that, now Jesus said, and by the way, now I'm leaving you. I'm going to be killed. And they were exceeding sorrowful, sleeping for sorrow. Now that's the first part of my title then, depression. You know what depression then also does let me move on to number two. I'll come back to that. Second part of my title was denial. Let's talk about Peter for a minute. Now when I say that, I say I want to talk about denial and I want to talk about Peter. Most people in the room, if you know the story of Scripture, you know that Jesus said, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to do that. And you think that's the denial that I'm talking about. That's not the denial that I'm talking about. The denial that I'm talking about is when Peter didn't think he was capable of denying Christ. He didn't think he was capable. None of those disciples did. They said, no, we're never going to do that. Take a look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Watch Peter's reaction. Peter said unto him, no way. Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. I'll never deny you, Jesus. Likewise said all of the disciples. Peter said, I will not do it. You see, Peter thought he was a strong Christian. He thought he was a strong follower of Christ. He said, Jesus, I've been with you. Remember Jesus when you said to me, hey, who does men say I am? I'm the one that came up with the great answer. I said, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And you said, yeah, that was a great thing. God showed that to me. Remember that, Jesus? I'm Peter. I'm strong. I remember the times of my life when I thought I was strong. I remember some times in my life when I thought I was strong. And I knew the verse that said, take heed where ye stand, lest ye fall. See, I'll tell you who is kind of hard on people who suffer from depression or suffer from confusion or suffer from difficulties in their faith and difficulties in their Christian life. I'll tell you who it is. It's Christians who have never been there. Don't think they ever will be. I'd never be addicted to drugs. Yeah, you might the first time you have back surgery and get pills given to you and you take those so that you can get through a day and then you're addicted to it. And that's how most of them start. Take heed where you stand lest you fall. I wouldn't do that. I'm. It's a sad thing to hear a Christian say, I'll never do that. That scares me. We need to know what we're capable of, folks. Everybody in this, we are all capable. We are all one bad decision away from disaster in our lives. There's nobody exempt. Peter said, I'll never do that. But as soon as Jesus wasn't where he should be, you know, suddenly these disciples were struggling with that. You know, when Jesus isn't where he should be, when a spouse has cancer or a loved one has betrayed you or a business falls apart or you're fired from work or you lost your home or when depression hits for the first time. You know, when you came to a church for the first time looking for love and looking for hope and looking for help and some judgmental person said to you, well, you just need to get right with God. You know, the first time, you know, some of these things, some of these things have to be experienced by the hard-hearted Christian before they stop being judgmental. If you think depression is a lack of faith, you are mistaken, and you need to be careful about saying that out loud because God is hearing you. And if you think, and again, I don't think that's the case here. I really don't. There are always going to be some, though. You know, if you think that being bipolar is just an excuse for erratic behavior, you need to be very careful about your views because God is very, very good at teaching us lessons. You don't want to experience that before you accept that that is a real condition. Listen, folks, mental health in our world right now is sadly lacking. It is very difficult for people to get the care for mental health that they need. I know people right now who are on waiting lists for the mental health place across the street here, they're on waiting lists for up to 2 months. And that's not a guarantee. And what are they supposed to do in the meantime? And I'll tell you, when we, you know, panic attacks and anxiety attacks, they're not just attention seeking. And homosexuality is not just a choice. I said it. It's not just a choice. Is it a choice for some? Sure, I'm sure it is. So is being a jerk. Now, some people are born that way, I think. It was a choice for me, folks. I made a choice to be a jerk for a lot of times in my ministry. I'm trying to choose a different way now. Have some relapses once in a while. Maybe you can help me with that, Ken. Listen, and you can find agreement for your prejudices and all those things from other judgmental people just to, who want to justify those attitudes, but agreement doesn't make it right. Listen, folks, just because you can find somebody to agree with you doesn't make it right. Do you know that I just read something not too long ago that 80% of people over the age of 60 still think it's a great idea to put butter on a burn. See, and all these people and all these... Now, there's a whole bunch of people sitting in the room saying, butter is a great thing to put on a burn, isn't it? Dr. Anton, isn't that about the worst thing you could put on a burn? You seal that up and let that heat stay in there and just keep burning? See, just because people agree about it doesn't make it right. Now, I'm not picking on the older folks. I'm just preaching to the older folks. Because in general, the older folks are the ones whose faith and love for the Lord is the strongest. Take that the right way, please. Young people, please take that the right way. The older crowds grew up at a time when there was more reverence given to the Lord, more reverence given to the church, more reverence given to religion in general. And with that comes some very strong convictions. But if we're not careful, very strong convictions can become unfair prejudices. We'll say that again. If we're not careful, very strong convictions can become unfair prejudices. So we need to be careful about the things that we think. Depression is hurting large numbers of Christians, but I think an even bigger problem within Christianity is those who think that they're strong enough that they're never in danger of it. I would never do that. I'd never slip away from God. Finally, when Jesus isn't where we think he should be, we often begin to doubt. I was talking about depression, denial, and doubt. I'll tie these together, but Thomas was one of those 12, and Jesus finally showed up for the disciples, and he met with them, but Thomas wasn't there. You know, the first big mistake that Thomas made after Jesus died was he separated himself from his brothers. When he got depressed, he did what most people do. They withdraw. You know, the natural reaction when somebody's suffering from depression or some kind of another mental illness, they withdraw from people. They don't want to be around people. I don't want anybody to see me like this. I just want to go and hide somewhere. I just want to escape. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want anybody talking to me, and I just want to get away from everybody, and we withdraw. That's what we naturally do. That is the worst thing to do. There are people not in church today. You know why? Because they haven't been in church, and they don't want to come back and have somebody say, "Hey, where you been?" Isn't that sad? But when we withdraw from people, it's natural. It's natural for us to want to get away. That's the worst thing that we can do. That's the worst thing Thomas could have done. And Thomas was not with them when Jesus showed back up in the room with them. And Jesus said, "Hey, I'm here." Guess what? Their depression lifted because Jesus did finally show up. But not for Thomas. And so Thomas then did, well, so then they went to Thomas and they said, "Hey, Thomas, we have found that Jesus is living and he was here with us." And do you think Thomas was excited about that? He said, "Well, he may have been there for you, but he wasn't there for me." Take a look at John chapter 20 and verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said to him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord." He said, "No, except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." See, he wasn't there. But you know, Thomas was smarter than the rest of them, and I'll tell you why. Because even though he wasn't sure and he had some doubts, he said, "You know what? I'm going to go ahead and stick with the people of God for a little longer and see if Jesus doesn't show up." And so he did. And guess what Jesus did? Jesus showed up after 8 days with his disciples, within Thomas with them. He came, in came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." And then he looked right at Thomas and said this, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." He said, "Thomas, I'm not mad at you for having doubts." Hey, Christian, God's not mad at you for having doubts. God is not mad at you for having doubts. Everybody has doubts. That person sitting next to you has doubts. The person preaching to you has had doubts. Those of you who know my story, I was 12 years in the ministry. I stopped believing in God because the things that I thought God was all about weren't happening in real life. And it wasn't until I actually was able to figure out who God really was. But everybody has doubts. You're not alone. And Jesus isn't mad at you for questioning whether or not he's really real, whether or not he's really coming. He said, "Thomas, I'm not mad at you." He said, "Your life up to this point has, you know, the things that have happened, it's natural for you to have some doubts." And there are people all across this room, and there are people out in this community that they have natural doubts because life stinks, folks. If you haven't noticed, life stinks. In this world, life stinks. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't pockets of joy that we all experience together, do we not? And eternal life is not going to stink, folks. Eternal life's a whole different thing. But life on this earth is rough, it's harsh, it's mean, it's nasty, and there's every reason in the world for people to have doubts. Every reason in the world for people to look up at God and say, "God, if you're real, then why do you allow children to be abused when you could stop it?" And God says, "I am not mad at you for wondering that." But I'll tell you what, I want you to see these. I want you to see these scars and know that I'm real. Do you ever think about the fact that Jesus had a glorified body at this point? Do you notice he just appeared in a room? He didn't go through the door. Remember the door being shut? Did you read that? The door was shut. He just appeared in the room. That means he had his glorified body. He was no longer bound by the spatial dimensions that we're bound by. He could walk right through walls if he wanted to because it was a dimensional issue. And he had a glorified body, but do you know he chose to keep those scars? Are you with me? Am I the only one that finds that interesting? He's got a glorified body, folks. Okay, time out. Do you remember what he looked like according to the description when he was crucified? Body said he was so bloodied and so beaten you couldn't even recognize him as a man. But that's not how he appeared to them. He had a glorified body. His body, he looked like himself again. He chose to keep these. He chose to keep those. Those were scars worth keeping. And may I say to you, if you have been beaten up by this world, your scars are worth keeping too. People choose to get tattoos to kind of identify who they are. Your scars are simply tattoos you've earned. So you let those scars, whether they're in your heart or on your body, you let those remind you of who you are and what Jesus has brought you through. And he said, I am coming, I am here, and I am real, and I want you to believe that. Depression, denial, doubts, that's all a part of being a Christian sometimes. And so, what does this leave us when we don't see Jesus like we thought we might? Here's the last thing he said to them in this context. Verse 29, he said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. Now, who is he talking about there? They all saw him. He's talking about us. He's talking about us. He said, listen, I gave you John the Baptist so that you would know I have not really abandoned you. And I gave you Paul so that you would know that even when you're confused, I'm still with you. And even if I let a condition stay with you, I'm still going to be with you. I'll never leave you. And I won't forsake you. He said, and I've given you Thomas. I've given you the disciples to know that your depression is normal and that it's okay and that there's help for you and there's hope for you. And I've given you Thomas so that when you have doubts, you can know that I still love you and I am still for you and there's hope for you. And it's okay if you have doubts. But from here forward, I've given you all these things for all you that are going to come after so that you can believe. See, none of us are going to see Jesus, are we? I don't think. If you've ever seen Jesus in a dream, in a vision, Oral Roberts here anywhere? That's too old now. I'm going to stop saying that. There's only a handful of people now old enough to know that. I've never seen Jesus visibly. Some of you might have. It's either that or the burrito you had last night. But you may have seen Jesus, but most people don't. He said, you know, that's what faith is all about, but I've given you these people so that you can know in your darkest times that I am still here. Just because I'm not where you thought I'd be, I am here, and I love you, and I love you just the way you are. Depression and all, doubts and everything, I love you just like that. I want you to believe me, and I don't want your heart to feel like an empty tomb, because I love you. Our Father, we...